I think this side of the room is heavier. That's a good thing. You know, there's a mother, and you think about this. This mother has unhealthy eating habits, and she takes an appointment with her son to see a doctor, and the doctor tells this mother that your son is obese and he needs to change his eating habits. Now, this mother realizes that she's kind of been making him that way. Her daily intake of food has been fast food for her children for years. And she herself is a bit overweight, and she has this epiphany at that moment. And then the moment of truth strikes her, and she realizes that if she doesn't change her direction for her and her children, that her children may suffer greatly health-wise because of her choices. Then you have a father. A father who's been working really, really hard at his job, and he's just missed time after time being with his children. And his daughter has a volleyball game. And at that volleyball game, he can't make it. And it turns out that his daughter was awarded a full scholarship that very evening, and he missed that. And he has an epiphany that night, and he realizes that I need to spend more time with my family and my children and make them more important than my job. And that's an important thing, because the moment of truth comes when your children have gone astray and turned away from you and really gone in another direction, and you realize that maybe you're a part of that. At an AA meeting, a mother, she shares with the crowd there that because of her alcoholism, she had to get involved with children's services. And as a result, she's lost her children. They've been taken away from her. Well, another woman is sitting amongst them there, and she hears this woman's testimony, and she has an epiphany. And the moment of truth strikes her. And she realizes if she doesn't change her course, that she too may lose her children. When we think about the idea of an epiphany, you know, it's interesting that epiphany, you might be surprised, has a history that goes beyond what we nowadays think about it. As we think of the epiphany and the history of it, what we realize is that it actually is a term that's deeply rooted in religion. Think of that. And the word epiphany dates back all the way to ancient Greek. It comes from the Greek word epiphania, meaning appearance or manifestation. Originally, it referred to the revelation brought by the Greek gods, and that's what it was used for. When the Catholic Church later capitalized the word with a capital E, they created something called the Epiphany of Seasons. It was a celebration of the three wise men, those magi they called them, coming to the baby Jesus in Jerusalem, in Bethlehem rather, and then the first baptism of Jesus by John the Baptist, and then later on that first miracle that happened in Cana, the water becoming wine. And so they've used this word in a religious sense for years. It was seen first in the English language around 1310. And about 300 years, it referred to religious feast day and nothing else. When we define this word today, epiphany, it carries a range of meanings, including an intuitive grasp of reality, an illuminating discovery, a realization, a disclosure, insight, or simply a revealing scene or moment. And as we look at this, it's a moment of sudden or great revelation that usually changes you in some way. Epiphany has a purpose. It does. And the purpose is to come to a sudden realization based on a true event that took place in one's life. Something that changed your life forever. It's in that moment when we suddenly are struck with a life-changing realization. It changes our course. It changes our direction, our way of thinking. It's that moment of truth when a young man anxiously opens a letter coming from a Harvard University in that moment of truth. Am I going? Did I get in or am I out? You know, it's after a person has interviews after interview after interview and weeks of waiting and they're waiting for this phone call. And then at that moment of truth, when the phone rings, they're asking and waiting, was I hired or do I got to keep this up? You know, it's sitting in a courtroom after weeks and weeks of trial and testimony. A man who sits in that courtroom who is actually guilty of murder. And he sits there waiting as the jury comes out and the jury passes the note to the judge and the judge says, has the jury reached a decision? And the head juror says, yes, we have, Your Honor. And the judge commands that the man stands up. And now the man's sweating. His hands are sweating. He's sweating from his head. His heart is pounding. And he doesn't know what's going to happen. It's that moment of truth. Am I going to get away with murder? Or are they going to convict me to the electric chair? We all have epiphanies and moments of truth in our lives. Today's lesson, of course, is called Epiphany, the Moment of Truth. From Luke chapter 17 and verses 20 through 33 that was read in your hearing, I believe that there are many of these events and all throughout the Bible as we look at this and think about this. You know, in Adam and Eve in Genesis chapter 3 and at verse 11, there was an epiphany. We're naked. We're naked and something's changed. My life is going to change now. And then, of course, in chapter 3, verses 14 through 19, the moment of truth. Judgment comes down from God. For the devil, for Eve, and for Adam. And we have those all throughout. Pharaoh, when you think about Pharaoh in the book of Exodus, chapter 12, and at verse 31, Pharaoh realizes at that point, God is God. I really have no power over this God. All of these things have happened, the 10 plagues, including the death of my son. That's an epiphany. He realizes God is God. Things have to change. And he sets the people free. And then in that same chapter, or the next chapter, chapter 14, and at verse 27, the moment of truth comes when Pharaoh has sent his army after the Egyptians or the Jews, and his army gets swallowed up by the water. God closes the sea right on top of them. There's a moment of truth. And Baal, in 1 Kings chapter 18, when the prophet of Baal's are approached by Elijah. And all that testing goes on. And then epiphany. Our God did nothing. The God burned up both altars and everything about them. Epiphany. There is a God. Of course, the moment of truth comes when they were taken down to the Valley of Kidron and executed. Also, when you think about this, as we go through the chapter of Luke, we think about this epiphany in the moment of truth. Think about Noah and the ark. That was the very first thing that was brought up by the Lord there in this chapter. In Genesis chapter 6 and at verse 14, we think about this and we realize that there was rain going to be coming. In Genesis chapter 6, God tells Noah to build an ark. And he tells him the reason is because the hearts of men are evil continually and I'm going to destroy all that breathes upon the earth. And he says, build an ark. Make that ark of gopher wood. Make it rooms in it and put pitch on it inside and out. Just build an ark. But you notice that the epiphany is that there's going to be destruction. and I need to get to work. And that's what Noah did. You see, he's not a victim here. As we'll see later, the rest of the people were. In Genesis chapter 7 and at verse 4, "For after 7 days, the Lord says, I will cause it to rain." And he says, "On the earth for 40 days and 40 nights." That had to be an epiphany in the mind of Moses. Noah. An epiphany. He realizes all these things are going to take place, and even more diligent he becomes. And then in chapter 7 and verse 13, Noah, his wife, his three sons and their three wives, they go into the ark. And in Genesis chapter 7 and verse 16, God shuts the door. Moment of truth. Is it going to rain? Well, yeah. Because what happened is, the rest of the population realized that it did, in fact, rain. There was no epiphany moment for Noah. And I know this because it tells us that Noah moved with godly fear to prepare the ark. For 120 years, Noah is moving to prepare that ark. But the rest of the population, they had an epiphany and a moment of truth. In the text that we read, 2 Peter chapter 2, and at verse 5, it tells us God did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah. God did not spare that ancient world. He saved Noah, a preacher of righteousness. And as we look at the text that we read this morning in Luke chapter 17, in verses 26 and 27, we read about this days of Noah and what took place. How they ate and they drank and they married and were given in marriage, and until the day that Noah entered the ark, these people were oblivious. And God didn't spare them. In Matthew chapter 24, you remember what Jesus said there? He's teaching about the coming and the judgment. And he tells people that in that days of Noah, before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage. And then he says, until the day that Noah entered the ark, and they did not know. They did not know. That word know comes from a Greek term, gnosko, or gnosis. And it means that the people didn't perceive it. They didn't understand what Noah had been preaching all those years. They didn't recognize truth. They couldn't learn, it says. And that text goes on in verse 39, and Jesus says, and they did not know until the flood came and took them away. Took them all away. And so will the coming of man. Listen, they had an epiphany right then and there. It started to rain. It started to rain upon the earth. Noah was obviously telling them about that. But they couldn't understand. They didn't get it. You know, they're probably thinking back as we look back to Genesis chapter 2 and in verse 5. And at least we know there at that point in time, it never rained. God caused a dew to come up and water the earth. Maybe they had never seen rain. Maybe they just couldn't comprehend it. They ignored Noah's preaching. They didn't worry at all. They likely thought Noah to be a fool. And when it comes to an epiphany, in a moment of truth, they had one. Genesis chapter 7 and verses 17. Look at that with me. Genesis chapter 7, verse 17. Here's the epiphany. It says, "Now the flood was on the earth 40 days, and the waters increased and lifted up the ark, and it rose high above the earth. It began to rain." The people realize they're in the ark, the door is shut. It's a life-changing experience. Unfortunately, the moment of truth came when that ark started floating up and all the people started floating down. It was a little bit too late for them, that moment of truth. And as we look again, and we realize in verse 22, what does it say there? It says, all in whose nostrils was the breath of life, all that was on dry land died. Moment of truth. And then again we go on in the text and you imagine the epiphany, you imagine that moment of truth when these sinful people suddenly realized that they should have listened to Noah. And they didn't. As we move forward, then we also see Sodom and Gomorrah. Sodom and Gomorrah is listed in our text here today. As we look at this, and again, we think of the moment that that earth was populated by sinful people. When we think of what happened when he said Sodom and Gomorrah. In 2 Peter chapter 2 and at verse 6, turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemn them to destruction, making them an example to those who afterward would live ungodly. They were an example. And as we think through this example, what was the example? They lived with the lust of the flesh. They were carnally minded. They were a wicked and evil people. And yet they ignored any teaching, any preaching. As we look at this in Luke chapter 28, what did Luke say? Chapter 17, verse 28. He says, likewise, as it is also in the days of Lot, they ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, and they built. But on the day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained in fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. I should have listened. That epiphany. And then the moment of truth is when all that came down from heaven. The fire and the brimstone. And for them, because they didn't listen, you know, that epiphany that we talk about, that should change our lives, and it should change our lives for the good. But if you ignore the lesson from the epiphany, then all is bad, because that moment of truth is not going to be good. Fire and brimstone, it says, from heaven destroyed them all. Even so, it will be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed, Jesus said. And as, you know, Lot listened. He took his family with him. And he listened. And when the moment of truth came, he was over there heading for Zoar, a place of safety. And then, of course, there was another epiphany in this account, and that's Lot's wife. And this epiphany just happened real quick, and the moment of truth happened real quick. In Luke chapter 17 and at verse 32, Jesus simply says, and remember Lot's wife. In Genesis chapter 19 and at verse 26, his wife looked back. She was told not to look back. And I don't know for sure how quickly all this happened, but I know it had to have happened quick. And when she looked back, in that twinkling of an eye, that moment, she must have had an epiphany and realized that was a mistake. And the moment of truth came when she was turned into a pillar of salt. You imagine that. Imagine that moment of truth when sinful people realized they should have listened to Lot, when his wife realized, I should have obeyed God. Imagine that moment of truth. And, you know, as we move on and we're thinking, I want to parallel something with you here. And I want to look at the chapter 45 of the book of Genesis, if you'd turn there with me. In Genesis chapter 45, we're going to be looking at something that happened with Joseph and his brothers. Joseph and his brothers, Genesis chapter 45. But before we get to 45, I just give you a little background. We all know in Genesis chapter 37, Joseph had a dream. He tells the dream to his brothers, And in that dream, he's telling them that they're going to bow down to him. And his brothers, it tells us they hated him even more. In verse 10, it tells us of chapter 37 that Joseph had a second dream. And this time he tells it to his father and his brothers. And his father rebukes him. And his brothers then, as you read on, took this 17-year-old brother that they had, Joseph, and they sold him into slavery to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver. Genesis chapter 37 and verse 28. And so this is what happened to Joseph. Now he's in Egypt. He becomes a very powerful man in Egypt. And then we turn to chapter 45. And if we look at verse 4 in chapter 45, what do we see there? We see something interesting. Joseph has revealed himself to his brothers. In verse 2, he wept aloud. Joseph calls for his brothers and he tells his brothers to come. Come close. Look at verse 4. Joseph said to his brothers, "Please come near me." So they came near and he said, "I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt." Now, between verses 4 and 5, I must imagine that time stood still for these brothers. I think they had a great epiphany at that moment and realized this powerful man in front of them was the brother they sold, the brother they wanted to kill. 20 shekels of silver. Their hearts must have stopped beating. And then their heart must have started beating faster and faster and faster. What is this brother of ours going to do to us? And that moment of truth must have exploded in their minds. They're standing before him, awaiting to see. And then comes the epiphany. Everything that our brother told us way back there in chapter 37 came true. Because they're now bowing down before Joseph. And for them, the moment of truth is, will he kill us? Or will he love us? But we know that they lived. We know that because in verse 5, it says, "But now," Joseph says, "do not therefore be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life." What a moment that must have been. What a moment. And as we look at, again, the words that are in chapter 17, if you go back to Luke, and I'll put that on the screen, Luke chapter 17, verse 33 up there, he says, whoever seeks to save his life will lose it, whoever loses his life will preserve it, Jesus said. I want to make a parallel between Joseph and Jesus here in a moment. But we want to remember the example, that moment of truth that the guilty man had who was sitting in the courtroom. He knew he committed murder. He knew he had sinned. He knew that he was guilty. And yet he still sat in that courtroom waiting to see if maybe that jury would come back and he might be able to fool that jury. And you know that actually does happen. Many, many people have, in both cases, many innocent people have been put in prison for things they didn't do because we're just not perfect, are we? We take all the information that we can and we make judgments, but sometimes, you know, we're not perfect. And we'll send an innocent man to prison. And in the case of a guilty man, often it happens the same way that we take the facts and we mull it over in the jury room and we come out with a not guilty verdict when the man was guilty of sin. But you know what? That's not going to happen with God, is it? Because God sees the heart. He knows our thoughts. He knows exactly who we are, what we do. We can look in a mirror and fool ourselves, and we can even fool other people, but we cannot fool God. We cannot fool God. Look at this parallel of Joseph and Jesus. Beloved of his father. Joseph, was he not beloved of his father? In Matthew, or Genesis chapter 37 and verse 3 tells us that Jacob loved Joseph more than the rest. You know, in Matthew chapter 17, "This is my beloved son," God said, down from heaven in a cloud. You see the parallel there? God has been trying to teach us something. Romans chapter 15, He wants us to know that these old things from the Old Testament, all these, they're teaching us something. They're showing us something. And as you look at back at Joseph, his father sent him out. Remember that? He sent him out to go find his brother. In John 3:16, God said, "For God so loved the world," Jesus said, "that He gave His only begotten Son." He sent His Son down from heaven for you and me, for all of us. Whether we're guilty or not guilty of any particular sin, but we're all guilty of sin. And then as you look further, they sought to kill Joseph. In Genesis 37:18, they wanted to kill him. And we know they didn't. It was Israel. They wanted to kill their brother. Instead, they sold him into slavery. In Luke chapter 22, and at verse 2, the chief priests and the scribes, they wanted to kill Jesus. They wanted to kill Jesus. Very similar, isn't it? John chapter 19 and at verse 6, we read the people shouting, "Crucify Him! Crucify Him!" Those people wanted to kill Jesus, just like the brothers of Joseph wanted to kill Joseph. Matthew chapter 27, verse 25, the people proclaimed that His blood be upon us and our children. They wanted to kill Jesus. And then Joseph was sold into slavery. Yeah, he was. 20 shekels of silver. And I know that's not the same thing as 30 pieces of silver. But Judas, in Matthew chapter 26 and at verse 15, that's exactly the price he paid for his Lord and Master. They wanted to sell Joseph, and Judas paid 30 pieces of silver to deliver Jesus into the hands of his accusers. Now, as you go back to Genesis and Joseph was made Lord. He literally was made Lord and Savior over all. In Genesis chapter 41 and verse 41, it was Pharaoh who said to Joseph, "I have set you over all the land of Egypt." He put a ring on his finger and a beautiful robe, and he gave him a chariot to ride around town. And as he rode around town, all the people shouted and bowed down to Joseph. In Genesis chapter 45 and at verse 7, "God sent me before you to preserve prosperity for you and all the earth, to save lives by a great deliverance." That's what Joseph said about himself. And then in Genesis chapter 50 and at verse 20, he says to his brothers, "But as for you, you meant it for evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring about this day to save many people." Listen to the parallel. God sends Jesus down from heaven, the one He loves, They seek to kill him. He's sold for 30 pieces of silver into the hands of the Pharisees. But the reason he came was to be Lord and Savior over all the earth. In their act of trying to destroy Joseph, they actually sent him ahead of them to be their Savior. In our act to destroy Jesus in our lives back then before the cross, they did it, and the end result was going to be for God's good and glory because they sent him to death thinking that would be the end of it, and what they really did was send him ahead to be their Savior, to be your Savior. Isn't that exactly what happened to Jesus? You remember in John 11, 49 and 50 that Caiaphas, that high priest, he says that you need to consider it's expedient for one man to die for the people. And he says not that the whole nation should not perish. He was more prophetic than he thought. Because it wasn't the nation Israel, but all of mankind. That's why Jesus died. That's why Jesus, the beloved of the Father, was sent down to this earth. That he was sought and ridiculed and mocked, and they sought to kill him. And he was sold for a price of 30 pieces of silver, but then he was sent forward to that cross, buried in the ground. 3 days later, arose from that ground to be the Savior of us all. It's a moment of truth. Jesus died on the cross for you. Romans chapter 5 and in verse 8, what does it say? But God demonstrates His own love toward us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Not for a few, not just for a few Jews, but for the whole world, for all men everywhere. Not just good people, but even for those who hated Him. For those who killed him. For those who nailed him to the cross. Today, even for those who deny him. Even for those who turn their backs upon his word. Even for you and me today. Jesus died for you. Jesus died for you. For your soul's salvation. Moment of truth, right? Romans chapter 8, verse 34, He's risen. Moment of truth. He's seated at the right hand of God Almighty in heaven. Moment of truth. He makes intercession for us. And He's willing to make intercession for you today. If you haven't obeyed Christ, He's there and He wants you. You see, there's a moment of truth. And as we look at this, you know what I pray? I pray that you have an epiphany right now where you're sitting. I pray that you're having a moment of truth right now where you're sitting. I pray that you're not like those in Noah's day, that you can't or wouldn't accept the truth that is being preached. I pray that you're not like those in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah and you just continue in sin until the rain of the fire and the brimstone comes down out of heaven. And I pray that you'll obey the gospel today if you have not. I pray that if you're a child of God and you have sin unaccounted for, that you'll come forward today and repent of that sin. You'll confess that sin and allow the church to pray for you and to let God restore you. I pray that you'll not be like Lot's wife. You see the truth before you. You see salvation before you. You see Zor, a place of rest before you. And you don't go that way. You turn around and look back into your life, into sin, and die. I pray that you'll have the courage today to repent of sin. Remember what the brothers eventually ended up doing. in Genesis chapter 50 and at verse 18. Do you remember what they did? The scripture tells us that they went down and fell down before Joseph's face, and they said these words, "Behold, we are your servants." Listen to me, if you're here this day and you haven't spoken those words, I hope you're having an epiphany right now. I hope you realize that, because there's going to be a moment of truth in your life. We talked about Adam and Eve and the moment of truth and the epiphany they had. We talked about the Pharaoh and the moment of truth and the epiphany that he had. We talked about the prophets of Baal, that epiphany and that moment of truth when they all die by the sword. What we haven't talked about is the disciples and their epiphany. They saw Jesus dead and buried. They were afraid, cowering down in a little room with all the windows and doors shut, and Jesus walked right through everything. They had an epiphany. Lord, Master. And then in Acts chapter 2, verses 36 and 37, the moment of truth. The moment of truth. You know what the moment of truth was? In Acts chapter 2, Peter, having been cowering down in Jerusalem, afraid of the people, he saw Jesus alive. The epiphany is that my life is going to change. I'm going to live for Jesus. I'm going to obey the Lord. And he went out, having received the Holy Spirit baptism that was promised, and he preached Jesus. That was an epiphany, a change in his life. And the moment of truth happened to those Jews and all those nations that heard the preaching. When Peter proclaimed, "Therefore, hear this, Israel, this man whom you crucified, God has made him both Lord and Christ. This man you crucified, God has made him both Lord and Christ." Can you imagine what they thought? In that moment, my life needs to change. I need to turn myself about. I need to do what's right. And they asked the question, "What must we do?" The answer was given. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the remission of sins, and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The answer is given. The question is right now, do you know that Jesus, do you accept the fact that Jesus is Lord and Christ in your life? And if you do, and you understand all these things to be true, then do you accept the words of Jesus? You see, because you should be having an epiphany right now. In John chapter 8 and verse 32, Jesus simply says, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." The truth is, Jesus is the Christ. He's the Savior. He died for you. He loves you, and He wants you, like His Father, to be in heaven with Him. And that can only happen if you obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. In Matthew chapter 25, and at verse 31, is the moment of truth for you and for me. We're told ahead of time what's going to happen, just like we read about Noah, just like we read about Lot and Lot's wife. We read about all these things that happened in the past, Adam and Eve, Pharaoh, and so on. They all had epiphanies and moments of truth. Well, God's telling you right now that there's going to be a day coming when you're going to have a moment of truth. If you don't obey this epiphany right now that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, if you don't repent of your sins, there's going to be a moment of truth. In Matthew chapter 25 and at verse 31, we see the end of all things when Jesus comes down from heaven and He judges the world. He divides those who had an epiphany and followed Him, and He divides them from those who didn't have, who had the epiphany and chose not to follow. They wouldn't be changed. They couldn't understand. They refused to listen. Those who listen, are taken into everlasting life with the Father in heaven. And those who refused, that moment of truth comes when the Lord Jesus Christ says, go away from me. They're workers of iniquity. And they're going to go into everlasting judgment, punishment. My question for you today is, what's your epiphany? And are you ready for that moment of truth? You're the only one that can make the difference. And I hope you do. You know, the song we sang before the lesson, there's a great day coming. There's a great day coming. And where will you be on that day? If you have a need this day, I invite you to come forward now as we stand and as we sing.